Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me, two amazing radio personalities. Venus Flytrap, Dr. Daryl Kingswood, and
Venus Flytrap.
Johnny Fever.
Johnny Fever.
Yeah.
Reverend Scott Henry, welcome to the program. I guess that makes me less.
Less than what?
Less Nessman.
Less Nessman. Oh, yeah.
And our main sound man, our technician who does it all, I guess he has to be Herb. You remember Herb Tarley? That was a great show. You guys need to go watch some WKRP. How are you doing today?
Oh, it's honey-do list time this weekend, let me tell you. I got to replace the hinges on the screen door. That's the main thing.
All right. Man, you got it going on, don't you, on the weekends?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
Isn't it something?
Unreal.
Yeah,
okay.
Is.
We are...
I'll tell you, that Nick is unhinged.
Probably because he has to sit through another program with us.
Yeah, that's right.
We're going to wrap up our discussion on the Ten Commandments today. And let me just start the discussion off by reading question 115 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, we've just answered, can we keep these commandments perfectly? The answer is no. Then the next question is, why then does God so strictly enjoin the Ten Commandments upon us, since in this life no one can keep them? And the answer is first, as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. And so the more earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, that without ceasing we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we be renewed more and more after the image of God until we attain the goal of perfection after this life. Reverend Henry.
Yeah, just following on question and answer number 114 about even the holiest men in this life cannot keep the commandments perfectly, only have a small beginning. And then 115, asking that question, then why does God so strictly enjoin the Ten Commandments upon us, since none of us can keep us? Notice that, first off, that as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. Excuse me.
You've had that cough for 3 weeks now.
Yeah, I don't know. I think it's being around Lee. Not sure what that is. Every time I'm around him, I start coughing.
Wow.
That's an allergy, I think. I have an allergic reaction to anybody from the South.
Most people do.
So the commandments teach us to learn more and more to know our sinful nature. You know, again, I'll have to preface this by saying that if you are out there listening and you think that you are one who is obediently keeping the Ten Commandments in perfection, you don't understand the commandments.
No, let me just
go
piggyback
ahead
on that and say, if that's what you think.
Yeah, that's what the scriptures teach.
Think again.
you have not kept them. You have hated in your heart, and it might not have come out in expression towards your neighbor and your closest neighbor, if you're married, is your husband or your wife or your children. But there's hatred there, and we express it in our actions. Think about for a moment David in committing adultery with Bathsheba. He demonstrated a hatred that was in his heart when he, for God and for his neighbors, when he committed that adultery. He was showing a love only for himself, a selfish love, a desire to please himself and not to please God. And even if he wouldn't have struck out and committed the physical adultery, he thought it. It was in his mind. And we don't fool yourself. Recognize that as the commandments, we read the commandments, and you recognize that you have not kept any of them in perfection. Christ alone has kept the commandments of the law, and we are complete in him. Paul the Apostle goes to great lengths in the first chapter of Ephesians and throughout all of his epistles to demonstrate that our salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ. The favor of God is in Christ. All the blessings of God are in Christ. The favor of God in Jesus Christ. The love of God in Jesus Christ. We have received all of these things. We're not condemned because we are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's that dative of sphere. It's where we dwell. It's our position before God. He is our righteousness. He is our all in all. He is our sanctification, our justification, our glorification. It's everything is in Jesus Christ, and that's why we receive the blessing of God. It's not simply you are the one walking in obedience and God has bestowed blessings upon you. God does reward His people, and he's chosen to reward his people. He does bless obedience to his word, but understand that that blessing is merited by Jesus Christ. That's why we receive from the hand of God, because of what Christ has done in our behalf. And so we read through the Ten Commandments, and it teaches us we've lied. We've coveted. We've stolen things. And even if you haven't physically reached out and stole something, you've thought about stealing it. And that's simply the covetous heart. And this is what we are continually called to put off always more and more. And this is what the law of God does. It drives us to that. It points us in recognizing that I have no hope except for Jesus Christ. I read the Ten Commandments. I had no hope. Except in understanding and embracing what he has done for me. And this is a personal relationship. It is, in that sense, a covenantal relationship with the covenant people of God, that we are engrafted into the body of Christ and we have relationship with one another in Jesus Christ. But we each have a personal relationship with the true and living God through Jesus Christ. And that is where our hope resides in him. The apostle says he is our hope. He is everything. And so, the law drives us to that. And we love the law. It's the heart desire of the Christian to keep the commandments of God perfectly. But that's the direction of our life, and that is something that's motivated by the true faith that is implanted in us by the Holy Spirit and the love for God. Faith causes us to love God. Faith reaches out and embraces the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we have a desire to read the law of God and to see the wisdom that is in the law of God, to see the character of God manifested to us through his law, and how righteous and holy and just. I mean, just think of the fact that if men lived according to the commandments of God, and how much wisdom is in the commandments of God, what the world would be like today. That's the life of the Christian that we're striving for and we're heading towards. The kingdom wherein righteousness dwells, and that is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone, and we delight and we rejoice in that. But the Heidelberg Catechism here also says that we might earnestly seek forgiveness, more earnestly, seeking forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Jesus Christ. What do you think, brother, about the...
Man, I didn't think you were going to stop. You were monologuing like an evil villain.
I forgot you were in here.
Yeah, I know.
What do you think about...
I mean, I had you. I mean, you start monologuing like that, man. That's when you got him. I'm just giving you a hard time.
What do you think about the earnestness of, as the Catechism says here, more earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ? This is what the law teaches
us. I think it means that, you know, I see my need for a Savior today more fully, more clearly than I did on June the 4th, 1984, when in quiet desperation...
He read Charlie Brown.
I bowed my head and said, Jesus, if you don't save me, I'm lost. I have no hope. Okay, so what I'm saying is I shouldn't be more earnestly seeking Christ today than I did the day when I cried out to him to save me from my sin, to save me from the wrath of God, to save me. Now, did I know that's what I was doing? Not necessarily. I can put the biblical words to it now better than I could in 1984. But what I do know is what the Scripture says to me about the work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin. I look back on that and I say, salvation is of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's the work of God. And I want to emphasize this. When I hear the Scripture say, oh, how I love thy law, that's saying, oh, how I love the Messiah. Oh, how I love the Christ. Oh, how I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. He is my justification. He is the one who delivers me from the condemning power of this law. He is the one who is able to work within me through his Spirit to will and to do according to the Father's good pleasure. He is the one who will glorify me. He will bring to completion this work that he has begun. Now, I want to go back to, you know, just our conviction of sin. That you say that person who says, you know, well, I'm keeping the law. You know, I am. Say, are you perfectly declaring the praises of God? In Psalm 106, the psalmist asks the question, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praises, his praise? We can't do that right now. Mm-hmm. I know I can't. I fall short of the first commandment in declaring the praises of God. I could sit here and say, God is worthy to be exalted because he is eternal in his being. Eternal, infinite, and unchanging. That he is eternal in his wisdom and his power and his goodness and his great grace. He is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. And go down the list of the perfections of God. I know that I have not adequately declared his praises, mm-hmm. because my heart has not been gripped by that awesome reality. I know that they should bring me to my knees in abject humility before the Lord, saying, I'm not worthy to take your name upon my lips. I should grieve more deeply for how I have failed to adequately praise, declare his mighty acts. I mean, here, I'm a minister, called of God to be a minister of the gospel, and I know I can preach the gospel, and I can proclaim the name of Christ, but I don't, as it's here, I don't adequately declare it the way I ought to, because I know the more I study, the more I open God's word and pray that he would open my mind and my heart, give me spiritual understanding, give me spiritual wisdom, knowledge. You grow in the understanding of exactly what Christ was doing. For example, last week I was reading some sermons on Christ's statement, now is the judgment of the world. I read Ford's sermons on that, you know, and I was like, wow, I never understood the cross of Christ, mm-hmm. and that statement of Christ about the judgment of the world like that. I never realized exactly what was going on in the way I ought to in terms of Pilate and how he was judged and the Sanhedrin and what they were doing. You know, the sermons I was reading open up to show ways in which, you know, how Christ was so in control. Here's, for example, as we come to a conclusion in this section, the one thing I learned or saw maybe for the first time or I'd seen before and forgot was that the Sanhedrin did not want a public trial. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus, they had Judas, and they told Judas when it's an opportune time. But they knew, not a time when it's going to be a public trial. We want to do this in secrecy. And yet Jesus, in control of the whole situation, he says to Judas, now's the time. Mm-hmm. You go and do what you're going to do. Do it quickly. The very thing. So here's Jesus in control of that situation. Yeah.
No one takes my life
yeah.
from me.
Who can adequately declare that? I mean, there's people who do deny it. They deny it. And so, I mean, that's just getting at this conviction of knowing our sin and our sinful nature and how we earnestly are to seek forgiveness of our sins and righteousness in Christ Jesus. I need him to work within me. Mm-hmm. So that's all I got until we come back from the break. Then I got a whole lot more.
Then come on back after the break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. We have been discussing our righteousness in Christ, the knowledge of sin that we get from the law of God, and I believe Reverend Henry wanted to start this off for us.
Reverend Kingswood was talking about that we haven't done all that the law of God commands of us. It's just scratching at the surface in this life. And
that's because we have the first fruits of the Spirit.
Right. It's not there's not a consummation of it yet.
No.
It's coming.
There's a full harvest.
But, you know, it's interesting. A couple of things. One is that when you talked about in the 1984 where the Lord brought mm-hmm. you to faith mm-hmm. to where you are now, mm-hmm. what you're recognizing more and more through the work of the Holy Spirit is your sin. Mm-hmm. You're recognizing, as Paul said, that he was the chief of all sinners. Comes to the end of his life and he says this. And this is simply a fact of your growing love for the Lord. And as you grow in your love for the Lord, you are recognizing more and more your sinfulness. And you're recognizing the great grace of God. I think today in the church, grace has become all too common.
Mm-hmm.
It falls off our lips so easily. Mm-hmm. But we're not, you know, and I'm not excusing this. I'm just saying that Moses went up to the burning bush, and he saw the bush aflame, but it wasn't being consumed by the fire. And has to be told by the Lord,
yeah,
take your sandals
exactly.
off your feet.
Exactly.
You know, so.
Yeah. I mean, he should have been kicking them things off right away.
So, and when you say that about recognizing the holiness and the magnificence of God,
mm-hmm.
I mean, even as Joshua, hey, are you for us or are you for them? Neither.
Right.
I'm the captain of the Lord's army.
Right.
Take your shoes off your feet,
uh-huh.
because the ground you are standing is holy ground. I think there is a great glimpse of that with the disciples in the boat when the storm arises and Jesus is asleep and he stands up and he stills the wind and the waves. He says, peace, be still. And here's the disciples. What manner of man is this? And it says that they were exceedingly afraid.
Exactly.
Peter in the boat with the Lord, cast your net on the other side for a catch. And he does. And he scoops it and he recognizing it's the Lord. He falls down on his face and he says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You see, this is what happens always when there is someone comes into the presence of the Almighty. I struggle with the casualness of which we worship God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We come nonchalant, drinking our coffee, our lattes, our shorts, and our T-shirts, and we enter into the presence of the Almighty in corporate worship where God has promised to meet with his people in a special way. And we're so trite, and God is known as our buddy and our pal, and hey, take it easy, and it doesn't matter if we're prompt, it doesn't matter about any of those things. And recognizing that all of the prophets, when they had an encounter with the Holy One, they were on their face before God. Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One. In John 12, John says that who Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Exalted One.
Exactly.
And John himself in Revelation falls as if dead before the feet of Christ.
Right. So I just simply, the scriptures teach, this is a natural progression that goes, or should I say, a supernatural progression. As
yes, you shall.
Yeah, and I have.
Yeah.
Go ahead, brother.
I just want to point out, I mean, we had talked a few weeks ago about sanctification and some of the problems that our church has. I think this is one of them. I think a lot of people view sanctification and they think, well, if I've been since a Christian since 1984, we'll just use Reverend Kingswood's date where he read Peanuts. And
well, no, it was beforehand. Linus preached for years beforehand at Christmas.
But it was on a TV program. He said.
Okay.
Yeah.
But, you know, that they think, well, if I've been a Christian since 1984, I should look at my life now and I should see my holiness. And really, what the scriptures teach us is, no, you should see even greater your sinfulness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
the need for the holiness of God.
Holiness
I need the work.
And
this is where the catechism leads us in terms of earnestly seeking forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then second, that without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we be renewed more and more after the image
Amen.
Of God.
See, I think
the more we grow, the more we see the need to grow.
Well, what I think is, I think when we grow, and it's what you were saying, the more we see our sinfulness, it's because the progression of the Spirit and sanctification, we begin looking more and more to Christ and not at us.
Right.
And when you look at the glory of Christ, what can you do but fall down on your face and say, woe is me, I'm a sinful man.
Because he's ripping us out of ourselves.
Yeah, that's
it's a faith that looks out.
The transformation of the soul, the transformation of the whole being into the image of Jesus Christ. Delighting and desiring to do his will. So that love is growing. And, you know, the forgiveness of sins, recognizing that this is not in a judicial sense. We have that once for all at justification in Christ. This is in a relational sense. You know, when John says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That is not simply a statement for justification in the judicial sense of the word. We have that once for all in Jesus Christ. But we are growing in grace. We are growing in knowledge. The Lord is working in us to will and to work of His good pleasure. And we still sin. We still trip up. We have problems with one another. And there is the remedy to deal with that. And Matthew 18, going to one another and confessing our sins. And the desire to win your brother and to keep the peace and the love in the body of Jesus Christ. And so I think that as the Holy Spirit works in us, as we grow in grace, we see more of Christ, and we're looking towards Him, and you're realizing you can't live without Him. You need Him every moment, and He is the one who we are to glorify, and when we glorify Him, the Father is well pleased. It's the Father's will that the Son be glorified, be exalted in our midst, and that's why we preach Christ, and that's why Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that speak of me." So when we go to the Scriptures and we don't see Christ, you've missed it.
Because that's the law and the prophets. Absolutely. Prophets and the law. Right. Everything pointing to
everything
Christ.
Point to Jesus Christ.
Just two things, really, when you're talking, Scott. And first of all, with regards to our casualness in worship, made me think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, where the author writes, and I think this is David writing. It goes back to our discussion on Psalm 119.
We have to have a Bible study.
Yeah, no. Hebrews 12, verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Mm-hmm. Awe. Fear and trembling. You know, that healthy sense of the transcendent greatness and majesty of God, it's just lost. It's right. Just lost. I mean, you could talk about that. I mentioned it yesterday in our Sunday school class. The church in which I serve has a high vaulted ceiling. And I says, you know, let me ask you guys a question. I need some assistance here. Why does this church have such a high vaulted ceiling? What's the purpose of that?
So we're going to have high heating bills.
Is that what it is? Yeah, because that's what I said. I said, you know, what is it?
It's architectural.
Designed. Or is it to give us a sense to draw us upwards? Yeah. Is that really what this is about? To draw us out of ourselves to the Holy One, to the true and living God in worship and praise, looking up to Him.
Well, that was the medieval concept
exactly.
In the churches was to draw
but that's
our
lost
our
on most people. It's just, well, that's
yeah.
Just what we do. That's just kind of what we do.
That is just symptom.
Right.
Right? A symptom of people coming in and not even recognizing that mm-hmm. That's what the construction is for. There's great emphasis in the furniture of the church.
Yes, exactly.
You know, when you come in and you see a pulpit central, and as you come into a Reformed church and as you walk down that center aisle and you look straight ahead, you're facing a pulpit. And this is that we exalt God's Word and that we're under the Word of God. And then mm-hmm. You'll see the secondary, and that's the primary means of grace.
And
that
often,
God gives
often,
to us.
You know, and especially in the time of the Reformation, that pulpit was lifted up. I mean, for the reformers, Calvin climbed 16 steps, I think it was, up into the pulpit. At Hope Reformed Church, where I serve, there are three steps, but it's still got an elevation, and preferably that's what you want. It's lifted up.
Right.
That idea. But go on with the furniture in the church.
Well, and it has an emphasis on everything that we do. We have the secondary means of grace where we have the Lord's table. We'll have a baptismal font, something that's set up,
right.
But it's lower than
lower.
And it's a means by which the Lord strengthens our faith, mm-hmm. But the means by which faith comes is through the preaching of the Word of God.
And just like that, you go into, say, a Catholic church, and the pulpit's not in the middle.
No.
Yeah.
It's not the emphasis.
The altar.
Instead, the altar's
right.
In the middle.
It's the Mass.
Exactly.
Right, and that's going
to
be.
And see, that's the thing. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do to the glory of God. And even in terms of how you set up a church, right, a church building and the furniture in it, it is to be done to the glory of God. That reflects what God says in His Word about the centrality of the Word, about the purpose of the sacraments, how they serve, right, as holy, visible signs and seals of that message that is proclaimed. Because faith cometh by hearing. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith doesn't come by chewing or drinking. Mm-hmm. It cometh by hearing. And then...
Yeah, and apart from faith, chewing and drinking is condemnation.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So what you're saying is if you go into a church and what's up front and center is, you know, drums and a rock band, and there's no pulpit, and there's not even an altar.
That doesn't mean that the Word of God is not being preached.
Doesn't mean that.
It doesn't mean that. But it shows what is emphasized. And normally when you see, and I don't have anything against the musical instruments, you know, truth be told, we have an organ to make up for the orchestra that we couldn't have there on the Lord's Day, because it's designed to play all the instruments. And so, but you see the emphasis is that it's more of a show of worship, and understanding that people think worship is simply the music.
Music, mm-hmm. Right.
The worship begins when the call to worship goes out and the people of God are called to worship. Giving is an aspect of worship. Giving your tithes and offerings, taking the Lord's Supper, confessing your faith, singing the hymns, listening to the Word of God, praying the prayers. All of those things are aspects of our true worship to the true and living God, as He has commanded in His Word, not as we have made up, but which He has set forth in His Word. And so we need to get back to the Word to teach us more and more to know our sinfulness, but to more and more know the Savior who redeems us from all of our sin,
right,
and misery.
And so for the listeners, because we're coming to the close of this broadcast, aren't we? And so the listener might be asking, okay, how does this all, what does this have to do with the law of God? What does this have to do with these questions that you've been discussing from the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 114, 115? What does it have to do with? Well, when we talk about worship, we're talking about this reality of being renewed more and more after the image of God, because we were created. It's not, worship isn't something that we do. It's who we are. Mm-hmm. It constitutes our very being, right? That's the essence of our existence.
Yeah, well,
to worship.
Both.
It's both, but when it comes right down to it, it's who we were created by God to be.
Mm-hmm. True worship.
Right? And then it found expression in different ways, but spirit and truth.
Yeah, and you must worship. The falling away from the Lord,
everybody's got to serve somebody.
Worship, right, Bob
right?
Dylan.
Yeah.
We've come to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And at redemption, Christ brings us back into Creator worship.
Right. How about this one? You got to stoop real low to reach real high. Who's that?
I don't know.
Oh, come on. That's Bono from U2. How
okay.
about this one?
We'll continue that game off the air. And we do invite you back to listen to us next week. We also invite you to worship at Heritage RCUS. You can find out more at heritagerCUS.com. And we also want to send a special shout out to our friend, Ron Morris.
Ron.
Yeah.
Ron.
We miss you, Ron.
We do.
Ron, come back. We'll see you next week. 660 KCR.